I want you to turn, if you will, please. When I talk to your pastor, is there a theme? He very graciously said to me, preach Christ. That gives one a lot of scope. One of the books that I love them all, but one that I particularly like is the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to ask, if you will, please, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I would like to read the first 14 verses. I will not deal with all those verses, I can tell you that now. But I do want to deal with some of the early verses in this tremendously significant book. The first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, pleading the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, asking for the aid of the Holy Spirit, that what we hear tonight will not be the words of just a man, but that the Spirit of God might speak to all of us from the inspired word of Scripture. Teach us your truth, we pray. Take all glory and praise because it's yours. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't need me to tell you that the Apostle Paul wrote about half of the New Testament. And we praise God for this former Jew, this brilliant intellect whom God used to reach Gentiles and Jews with the glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of those words are the words that I read to you this evening from Ephesians chapter 1. If I were to give my message a title tonight, it would simply be this: The Calling of the Believer. The Calling of the Believer. Because those verses speak about believers and what has happened to them, all by the sovereign grace of God. As I go into the message this evening, I have a number of things I would like to leave before you. And one of them is the writer himself. Paul was not just a guy who wanted to write books. Paul was a man selected of God for a very particular purpose. When Paul introduces himself in this letter and the rest of his letters, he introduces himself as a man under authority. Listen to what he says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. First of all, he calls himself an apostle. An apostle was one who was sent. He was like an ambassador. Paul is an ambassador of Christ to take the message of Christ to the world in which God has placed him. He's an apostle. He's a sent one. He's a commissioned man. He didn't just sit down and think, I think I'll write some theological books. He was spoken to by God. God revealed himself to him. He said, Paul, this is what I want you to do. And he faithfully carried it out. In 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about the Lord's table, do you know what he says to the believers there? I have given you what the Lord has given to me. So here is a man who speaks as from the Lord. His word is not just Paul. His word is God's word. He's the instrument. He's the medium through which the word comes, but it is God's word. So he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He not only speaks by the will of God, he was made an apostle by the will of God. Paul did not anoint himself as an apostle. God called him even from his mother's womb and set him apart. You remember when he was converted? Ananias wasn't sure about this guy, but God said, I have a purpose for him. He's going to go and take my word to the Gentiles. We have missionaries today who go all over the world preaching the gospel of Christ. They're doing just what Paul did. So here is the man who writes to us. Now, in the second place, I want us to see the people to whom he writes. I told you this is called the calling of a believer. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to a very specific group of people. Saints. Now, let me tell you something that I'm sure in this church you all know. You don't have to be dead 400 years to become a saint. You are a saint when God saves you. The word saint means a holy one. You've been set apart by God. I was teaching school. For all you young people, I'm a teacher, so be careful. When I was teaching in a particular school, I was teaching Bible. And a letter came to the school on one occasion about the Bible teacher. And apparently the message was that this Bible teacher was teaching my son that he was a saint. And that's not right. So the vice principal came and talked to me about it. And in the end, a meeting was arranged between the parent and myself with the vice principal there. And the dear lady came to me and was very concerned. She said, you're teaching my son that he's a saint. And I said to her, well, madam, it's like this. I was talking to the students about being Christians. And I said, if you are a Christian, you're a saint. And I went on to explain it to them. And this dear woman was out of her mind. She just didn't know what to do with me. So we talked about it for a while. And I showed her some scriptures, including this one, about what a saint is. Now, her son did profess to be a Christian. Well, anyhow, that was the story. It went on for a long time. And about 2 weeks later, I got a 3-page letter from this dear lady. Dear Mr. McDowell, thank you. I had no idea what you were teaching my son. And I've read it. I've listened to him. And you're right. All I was saying was, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. And if you love the Lord tonight, you're a saint. I'm St. James. I hope you know that. I'm St. James. And I've actually got biblical evidence, don't I? But here's the point. He's writing to those who have been saved by God's grace. Now, I'm not trying to be facetious, but he's not writing to those who made a decision for Jesus. I will never make any decision unless God gives me life. The dead can do nothing but rot. We need something, someone from outside of us to give us life. And that's what happened to these people. And the verses we're going to look at will clearly show that. To the saints which are at Ephesus. There was a body of people in Ephesus. There was a church in Ephesus. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, you hear a lot today about faithfulness as believers, adults and young people alike. As believers, we are commanded to be faithful. Faithful to the Lord, faithful to his word, faithful to what it teaches. We are to be faithful. And if we're in Christ Jesus, we're a unique people. Peter speaks about us as being a peculiar people. Whether you're 14 or 44, or even old like me, you in Christ are a saint. You're a special person. You're a unique person. Now, Paul goes on to say, his salutation now, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. These words intrigue me. You know the word grace speaks about unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Great, may grace be yours. May peace be yours. But I want you to note the source. From God our Father. This is heavenly grace. This is heavenly peace. This is what comes to us by virtue of what Christ has done for us on the cross. This is ours because Christ has had mercy on us. Because Christ has favored us. Think of it. Sinners. And yet Christ took our place on Calvary's cross. We are those who have enjoyed God's goodness. Now he says, grace be to you and peace. What a blessing it is to be under the grace of God. What a blessing it is to know peace with God. That word peace can be taken for a couple of things. Well, first of all, when we come savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, the enmity between the Almighty God and us is taken away. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in the book of Romans. But not only that, the peace of God is ours. That peace which is greater than anything else. We are at peace, but we have the peace of God that floods our souls and floods our heart. You know something? We should be the most joyful people in the world. That doesn't mean we always walk around with a smile on our faces, you know. But it does mean that no matter what is happening, now listen, young people, no matter what is happening, if we know the Lord, in our hearts there is peace. Because we know everything is in His hands. We know everything is according to His will. And even if He takes us through the rough spots, remember it's for our good. He will not do anything to us. He will not give us anything that will be to our detriment. What He does for us is for our good. So it is from God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's from the highest heavens. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this verse and verses like it trigger something in my heart and mind. A lot of people today do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They do not believe that Jesus is divine. They do not believe that Jesus has deity. But listen carefully. This grace is from heaven. It's from God. We understand that. We accept that. We rejoice in that. But it's also from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what this means? This means that Jesus Christ is on a par with God. You remember Philippians chapter 2? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at God. Jesus said on one occasion, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let us not allow people to play games with us about who the Lord Jesus is. I've had people say to me, well, yes, I know he was a good man. Yes, I know he did a lot of good things. Yes, I know he taught a lot of great things. But this idea about him being God, well, I can't take that. Well, then you're not accepting the Scriptures. Wherever we go in the Scripture, he's called the Son of God. He's regarded as equal with God. He is seen as having power. Who raised the dead in his day? He did. He's the Savior. He came. You know, if Jesus Christ is not God, we don't have a Savior. You realize that? And we don't have a Savior. We're lost. And we're going to hell. God did not send the second best. He sent His Son. The Scripture says He was without sin. That means there was nothing wrong in His thoughts. There was nothing wrong in His words. There was nothing wrong in what He did and what He didn't do. He was perfect. Now, I'm not talking pie in the sky, I'm talking what the Scriptures teach. So then, this grace and peace come from God the Father, but also from the Lord Jesus Christ, mediated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not be falling for all these less than ideal pictures of who Christ is. Find out who He is in the Scriptures, not in the books written by men who are lost. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always intrigued by the relationship between God the Father and the relationship between God the Son. They're inseparable, yet they're separate persons. Blessed be the God and Father. If you want to know where Jesus belongs, here it is. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be Him. Now, I see in verse number 3 a general statement by Paul, which he expands from then on. Now listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Now the blessing comes from God, but it's for us. And who's Paul writing to? He's writing to the Christians at Ephesus, and he says, God has blessed us. God has come to us. God has been pleased to show his mercy to us. He has blessed us. Now here is what he says. Blessed. I remember, I believe I got this from Ian Paisley. We were talking about Ian Paisley today. I think I got this from Ian Paisley, and he translated it this way. Hallelujah anyway. Blessed be God. Hallelujah. Nothing wrong with saying hallelujah, incidentally. People get excited about football and all the other things. Of course, soccer's the only game, but they get excited about these things. But we should get excited unapologetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greatest figure there is. All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Christian, do you realize what God has been pleased to do in you and for you? And we'll see this in a few minutes. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. One writer puts it this way. He has lifted us to the heights in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 6. In the second chapter, Paul starts out by telling them about their former state. And then he goes from what they were, what they did, how they lived. And in verse number 4 of chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know you're sitting with a King of Kings spiritually if you're a Christian? So the apostle wants them to appreciate and realize what they have. Blessed be God. Why? He's done something for us. He has saved us. I want you to notice something. There's nothing about me in here except that I am an undeserving sinner. It doesn't say I did this for God or I did that for God. It doesn't even say I did 1% of it for God. God did it all. And I am in the state I'm in. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm forgiven because God in mercy sent his Son to be the Savior of his people. Now then, how did all this happen? By accident? By coincidence? Do you know something? God doesn't work by accident. He works on purpose. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now then, I could preach a sermon just on that alone, but we don't have enough time tonight. According as he, that is God, the sovereign Lord of the universe. In these verses 4 through 6, we get this wonderful picture of God's electing grace. Listen to it. According as he, that is God, hath chosen us, rebels, sinners. He has chosen us in him, that is in Christ. Do you know we have no blessings outside of Christ? There's no salvation outside of Christ. There's no hope outside of Christ. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're not a Christian, you have no hope. That's the truth. You have no hope. If you're sitting here tonight and you're a believer, you have all the hope there is because you're in Christ. So says the apostle, according as he hath chosen us in him when we made a decision for Jesus. That's not what the Bible says, folks. That's what a lot of people say today, but that's not what the Bible says. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You realize that in God's purpose, before there even was a world, we were in his purpose. It boggles the mind, at least it boggles my mind, when I realize how undeserving I really am. According as he had chosen us in him before the world, before the start of the world, before it existed, God had a purpose to save a people. That is love. That is mercy. That is grace. He didn't wait until you showed your sovereign will. He had you in His plan and purpose before this world even existed. And I love the doctrines of sovereign grace. But let me tell you something. There's a part of the verse that a lot of people forget, that we should be holy. A Christian is a holy person. You know what a holy person is? It's not some super special person there who's got a second blessing or a third blessing or a fourth blessing. It's a person who's walking according to the Word of God, having been saved by His grace. That we should be holy. Well, I'm saved by grace and had nothing to do with it. I can live my life as I please. No, not according to God's Word. You can't. God has given us a new heart. He has made us new creatures. So He has given us salvation before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. If you love the Lord Jesus, you should avoid sin. Oh, let me tell you something. You're not yet perfect. You're prone to sin. You have your failures, you have your weaknesses. I have my failures, I have my weaknesses. And as we heard earlier tonight, if we are Christians, we have to seek to be God's saints. We don't follow the world. Now, I'm sure the young people in this church are a very wise group of young people. I know many of us love music. But then there's music and there's noise. Forget the noise. Listen to the music. Don't be taken in by the world. We're to be a holy people without blame before Him. Now, theologian will take me to task on this, but if I'm out of line again, your pastor will set me right. Without blame before Him, I take the in love and add it to verse 5. In love, having predestinated us. Now, I may be theologically taking a risk here, but to me, I love this idea. You can take it for both before Him and love, but in love, have. Think about it. Think about it. The holy, righteous God, in love, has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. You know what that word predestinate means? It means to mark out beforehand. It's the word from which we get the word horizon. You know what the horizon is? That mark between heaven and earth, we think. You know that horizon? God has put His mark around us from before the world. What a blessing. What an honor. What a joy is that for everyone who's in Christ. He has chosen us in Him. He marked us out, predestinated us to be adopted into God's family. Do you know there's only one way into God's family? It's by the new birth. You can't grow into it. You can't be baptized into it. You can't be sprinkled into it. You can't be church-membered into it. You can only get it by birth. My two children, and I love them, wonderful children they are. They're not perfect. Never were. But they were both adopted. My daughter, who is now 42 and has six beautiful grandchildren. My daughter, we brought her home when she was 3 weeks old. I wouldn't change her for $1 trillion. We use the word trillion nowadays like it's nothing, you know. And my son, six. You know what my daughter did for many years? She prayed for her brother. Oh boy, does she regret that. She prayed for her brother when she was about 6 or 7. We were told we would never get another newborn because we'd already got one. Now, this was in California. And guess what? Just before we left the city we were in, we were told, we want you to come and see a baby. He was a 7-week-old boy. And he came into our family. You know something? Neither of those children earned that. They were taken. We accepted. You've seen my wife. When we first met the lady who was looking after my son, his sister went up and she didn't care what the lady, she just said, I want my brother, I want my brother. And she took and held that little guy. The point I'm making is, we chose them. Let me say this. God chose His people. And if you're His, He chose you. He has predestinated us, adopted us into His family. And according to the good pleasure of His will, He saw fit to do it. It's the best way I can explain it. He saw fit to do it. Boy, I'm glad He did. I'm glad He did. According to the good pleasure. Think about this. God, in His good pleasure, saw fit to give Jim McDowell salvation. Do you know that salvation this evening? I pray God you do. He goes on to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I want you to note the emphasis here. He, the giver, has made us, the recipients, accepted in Christ. We are made acceptable because God has seen fit in His eternal mercy to work these things out for His pleasure. I haven't deserved any of God's graces, yet I was a recipient of them. Every child of God could say the same. None of us deserves God's graces, but yet He has seen fit to bestow them. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I haven't read a lot of scriptures tonight, but you know all the scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there's something there I want to read to you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as Peter introduces these two things, listen to what he says about the believers. In the first and second verses of that, I'm going to read it. 1 Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. To the elect. Some of you young people are maybe going to be voting maybe in next year's election or the next presidential election. You know, nobody goes into the White House unless he's elected. Nobody goes to Congress unless he or she is elected, chosen. They don't appoint themselves. Well, most of them don't appoint themselves. We're hoping they won't. But they're elected. They're chosen to that particular position. God chose His people sovereignly, graciously. He has made us accepted. We're full of sin, yet God has cleansed us and purified us and made us acceptable. And I want to spend the rest of the time that I have, because I really can't do all the verses, but look at verse number 7. In verse 6 he says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom? That's Jesus Christ. In whom? Now listen very carefully. I said in verse 3, he's praising God for His mercy and grace. In verse number 7 it's spelled out, in whom we have redemption. No redemption, no hope. And you know the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ had to die for our redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Do you know that remission? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? We sing this hymn. Are you washed in the blood? Well, today we don't like that word. That's old-fashioned. That's way back in the dark ages, that word blood. We'd rather have our Christianity nice and well-packaged and keep all that stuff out of it. Listen to me, that's biblical teaching. In whom? In Christ. We, the sinners, have redemption. How do we have it? Because He paid the debt on the cross at Calvary. He had His blood spilled on our behalf. Remember, Jesus was free from sin. That means He had no sin to answer for on the cross. He wasn't dying for Himself. You know, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when they're talking about the birth of Jesus, what is it we read? We read this, they shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Have you been saved from your sin tonight? Has the Lord Jesus revealed Himself to you? Has the Holy Spirit opened your heart? Have you come willingly and gladly to Christ? in whom we have redemption through His blood. Not only do we have redemption, we have forgiveness of sins. God will judge our sin, either in us or in the substitute. And do you know what He did? He did it through a substitute. He sent the substitute to take my place on the cross, to pay my debt. And because my debt has been paid, I'm fitted for heaven. I don't deserve it. I have no right to it. But oh, God in His grace and mercy has fitted us for heaven. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know that the Bible tells us every last one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? You know what that means? There's none of us free. There's none of us perfect. There's none of us covered until we come to Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness because our sin was dealt with at the cross upon which Jesus died. Our forgiveness is God bestowed. It comes from heaven. It comes from above. And I want you to notice, according to the riches of His grace. And one of the things that impresses me when I read these verses and the verses that follow it is this. It's all of God. It's all of God. You see, we make mistakes. You do and I do. We sometimes can botch things up. We used to say at home, right royally. Because we have a queen in the British Isles, you see. Let me tell you something. God in Christ has taken my sin and He's nailed it to the cross. He has taken my judgment. And because He has taken my judgment, it's like the judge has said, McDowell, you're free. You're free. You're free. I don't have that sin to answer for. Christ has taken care of it. This is Paul, the great apostle, the man God chose to minister His truth. And Paul says, we have redemption, but that is through the blood of Christ. You can't be redeemed by your good works. You can't meet God's standard by doing good things, by being a nice person. You can't satisfy God's justice by your rites and rituals. Baptism doesn't save anybody. I'm a Baptist. I believe in baptism. But after we believe, we are baptized. Not before. There was my mistake for many years. After we believe, we're baptized. God saves us. He doesn't save us through walking forward in the service, putting up your hand, signing a card. He saves us through the work of Christ. And that is applied to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Why is it that any dead person can react to Jesus Christ? Because he's been made alive. Because he's been made alive. I could preach for the next hour, but you're all tired and you want to go home so that you can get up bright and early for tomorrow. But let me say this. What I'm saying tonight, I'm not saying just because I'm in this pulpit. What I'm saying tonight is what I believed for a very long time. And because it's what the Bible teaches. And no matter what people out there say, this message of Jesus Christ is the only message that this world needs. Politicians will not give us peace. Politicians will not give us forgiveness. Politicians will not cleanse us. Rituals will not cleanse us. But the blood of Jesus Christ will. I ask you a question. If you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. But I ask everyone this question this evening. Have you been to that place? Have you been brought to that place where you acknowledge Jesus Christ? And Him alone. There's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else I can turn but to Jesus Christ. Have you reached that point? Have you reached that place? I'm speaking to young people. I'm speaking to older people tonight. It's a serious matter, folks. Paul is not doing this to fill space in a book. He's doing this because God has revealed it to him. It's the truth, and he knows it, and he wants not only himself to rejoice in it, but he wants others to know it. Where is Jesus Christ in your reckoning? Where is salvation in your reckoning? Do you know this Christ? May God speak to your heart. May God challenge you tonight. May he show you his Son in all his risen power and glory. May you see him as your sin bearer. May you see him as your Redeemer. May you see him as your Savior tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you tonight for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross. How we thank you for the message of the apostle, for the message of the word. And I pray that all who are in this building tonight might know that Savior, might know that new birth, might know what it is to arise in Christ, might know what it is to have the joy of sins forgiven. I pray, O God, that your Spirit would move in our gathering and bring life and hope to many. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.